We are going to finish up Joshua tonight. If you're visiting with us, we started, I don't know how long ago when we started, but we decided to take around 3 years and just go from Genesis to Revelation and just all read the Bible together and slowly and deeply and really see God's story as He knit it together in Scripture and as He presents it to us through His Word. And so we find ourselves tonight in the last half of the book of Joshua. And if you would, go to the end of the book in chapter 24. And this we'll let Joshua give us the review tonight, all right? Chapter 24 of Joshua. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan, and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterwards I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand, and you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I gave them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant." That's where we are. That's the story so far. It's a pretty good recap. Joshua, I think, knows a thing or two about the story of Israel. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the story that has been handed down to us. I thank you that we can know you. We can know of your mighty acts. We can know the desires of your heart and the way you have loved your people down through the generations. Lord, I thank you that we can look into your word and we can see a faithful God, a God who has not changed. Lord, great is thy faithfulness unto us. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, for some reason, I keep getting these sections of scripture that are more or less humdrum on the surface. I had to preach through the first 10 chapters of Numbers and extract what I could out of that. And so that's sort of the same task that we have tonight. During the Bible reading, this is always one of the more laughable sections to hear whatever poor person has volunteered to name all the cities in their pasture lands and this city in its pasture lands. So all of it's the Word of God, all of it's God moving in and among His people. So we can look at this and we can see God together tonight. What I want to do is I just want to walk through the last half of Joshua and pull out what I think we would do well to note on our journey through this book. Billy has done a great job of framing our discussion, our reading of Joshua in terms of possessing the land. And I'm not going to really add to anything of what he's said. I'm just going to take everything that we've said up to this point and pull some principles out of this last half of the book. Okay, so in chapter 10 is where we pick up. Billy focused on, last week, he focused on three stories that really teach us that even once the land is ours, and even once it's pretty clear that God is on our side and he's fighting, that we still, at every step, need to stop and wait on God, seek his face, and not move on until we've consulted with God. Even if we're coming off of a victory, as we saw in Jericho, we need to stop and say, God, what's the next step? What's the next step? So we come to chapter 10. And chapters 10 through 12 are accounts of the conquering of the land. Joshua goes through and he then conquers the land. And the emphasis that you see in these chapters, in this initial conquest, are the total destruction, right? They're not making the mistake anymore of not wiping everyone out, which was what was wrong in Ai. They kept some of the things for themselves. But they are now devoting everything to destruction. And just listen to this in chapter 10, in verse 29. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Makeda to Libna and fought against Libna. And the Lord gave it also and its king into the hand of Israel, and he struck it with the edge of the sword and every person in it, and he left none remaining in it. You can go down. And Joshua struck him and his people, and he left none remaining. That was Horam, king of Gezer, came to help Lachish. And then at every step, they are now sweeping through the land and devoting everything to destruction, getting rid of everything that smells and looks of the previous nations, the previous inhabitants. And also, the second emphasis is how many kings. It's just this litany of dead kings. Okay, so they go into a place, they wipe everyone out, and they kill the king. Okay, this reminds me of when Jesus says, you must first bind the strong man, and then you can plunder his house. They are going through and systematically devoting what God has devoted to destruction. They are obeying the command of the Lord, and they are cutting off the head of these nations. So in chapters 10 through 12, you have a picture of Joshua leading the people into a conquest of the land, and the emphasis is the total destruction and the killing of the heads of these nations. Chapter 12 lists 31 kings that Joshua ends up defeating. And so the king obviously represents the head. And so Joshua is systematically cutting off the heads of these nations. Chapter 13 begins with a very important verse. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years. Has anyone ever said, has the Lord ever said that to anyone in here? And there remains yet very much land to possess. Now this comes right after it says, and 31 kings he killed. And there remains very much land to possess. And so the principle here is that there is the victory, and there is the gaining of the upper hand, and then there is the possession of the land. Okay, so Joshua goes through, devotes everything to destruction, kills all these kings, and then God says, yes, the victory is won, and there remains very much land to possess. Israel has the upper hand. God's on their side. God is driving out the nations, and the Lord says there is very much land still to possess. Okay, this should speak to us. Christ has won the victory. Okay, he has cut off the head of the serpent. He has crushed the serpent. But we don't yet see everything under his feet, right? In Hebrews, it says, God has placed everything under Jesus' feet, but we don't see it totally quite yet. So we get this sense of our situation. The victory has been won. Satan's power has been destroyed. Death itself has been undone, and there remains very much land to possess. Can you hear that? Can you hear that principle of this is us? This is where we find ourselves in these last days. God has done all the heavy lifting, but the people have to move ahead and embrace what he has done. Okay? Then further on in chapter 13, there's a recap of the land that has already been given as an inheritance to the tribes that were going to stay east of the Jordan. Okay? If you remember, it's Reuben and Gad and half of Manasseh were given land on the east side of the Jordan. At the beginning of Joshua, at the beginning of the book, Joshua says, you all need to go and cross the Jordan and help your brothers until all the land has been conquered. Then you can come back and take this land. So in chapter 13, we have a recap of all the land that was given to those 2.5 tribes. Chapter 14 then looks ahead to the 9.5 remaining tribes that have yet to receive their land, their inheritance. And the first thing that happens before the western tribes then start to divvy up the land is we see Caleb come back into the picture. And this is a great little section. So let's look at this real quick. The people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers, who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And he basically comes up and he says, Joshua, hey Joshua, it's been 45 years, and I was faithful back then, and I'm still been faithful. Why don't you give me my land? Moses promised me my land. So where's my land? And I love this spirit in Caleb. This is a guy who's 85 years old. And he says here, Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. And here's what Caleb says. He says, now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. This guy's 85 and he is still on the front lines. So I love this spirit in Caleb. And this is the guy who went into the land and said, yes, the Lord is with us. We can take him. He says it. He said it as a 40-year-old guy. And he says it here again as an 85-year-old man. I love Caleb. I love his persistence, right? And I love his humble boldness in claiming his inheritance, right? He's not out of line here. He's saying, God said it. I followed him. I'm ready. And I love that spirit. He's not brash, but he's persistent in claiming his inheritance. Okay, then the land starts to be allotted to these 9.5 remaining tribes. And Judah kind of has the biggest chunk on the west side. Judah's the first one that gets its lands. We have a whole host of hard to pronounce cities that go along with that. Chapter 16, Joseph, which again was split into Ephraim and Manasseh, Manasseh itself was split into east and west. Okay, so we have now Ephraim and Manasseh receiving their inheritance. So Judah, Ephraim, and Manasseh, they get pretty big chunks in this land. And then in chapter 17, here we have another case of people boldly coming to Joshua and claiming their inheritance. It's the daughters of Zelophehad. Do you remember that story from Numbers? Where this is a group of daughters who they don't have any brothers. And so they don't have a male lineage to really claim their inheritance. And back in Numbers, it seems good to Moses to say, no, they need to get an inheritance with their brothers. And here they, once they enter the land, these daughters come back and they say, yes, we're here for our inheritance. And I like the daughters of Zelophehad and Caleb as examples of righteous persistence. Okay? They are asking boldly because it was the Lord's will. And I think they can be examples to us of the kind of boldness we can have when we know something has been declared by the Lord. This is a principle in prayer. God says, whatever you ask in my name, it's going to be done for you. Right? So come, ask me. And so, and this is one of the things that I think we need to take away from Caleb and the daughters of Zelophehad. I love saying that. I think I want to try and say it as many times as possible. In Psalm 2, you remember the verse that says, where the Father is speaking to the anointed and he's saying, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage. There's something in God that takes pleasure when his sons ask him for what he desires to give to them. Okay, so that's the God that we approach when we come to pray for the kingdom of God to come through our lives. He's sitting there saying, ask of me and I will make, I will bring you into your inheritance. Okay, so God is sitting there waiting for us to come ask of him. And I think Caleb and these daughters of Zelophehad are great examples of that. Amen. Who said that's good? It's very good. Okay, chapter 18. Something very significant happens that you should take note of. The whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. Haven't seen that in a little while. They set up the tent of meeting at Shiloh. And it actually remains at Shiloh all the way until we get to Samuel. And it's not until David that the tent of meeting and the tabernacle and the meeting place of God gets moved to Jerusalem. But Shiloh becomes sort of the spiritual center of the people of God. And this is very important. It says, there remained among the people of Israel seven tribes, because we've taken care of Judah, and now we've taken care of Ephraim and the other half of Manasseh. So there were 9.5 left. Now we have 7 left. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, how long will you put off going in to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? Guys, we all are here to possess. Every tribe has a possession. Let's go. Let's take it. And so here it says that, trying to find it. So the men arose and went, and this is verse 8. And Joshua charged those who went to write the description of the land, saying, go up and down in the land, and I will cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh. Okay, so this is how they divvied up the land. Here's the tent of meeting where the people of Israel meet with God. There's land to be taken. There's 7 tribes that need to be given an inheritance. And Joshua says, I'm going to cast lots, which was basically a way of saying, the Lord is going to tell us what land is yours. So he says, all right, let's draw up 7 plots, and then we're going to cast lots and see who gets which plot. We should have done this for the camp, maybe. I don't know. Our camp out there. So the first one that gets drawn is Benjamin, and they're given some land. And then the second lot, in chapter 19, it says it came out for Simeon. Simeon just gets given part of Judah, because they said, yeah, Judah has too much land, so Simeon, you guys can just go hang out with Judah in their land. It's too big for them. And then third is Zebulun. Fourth is Issachar. Fifth is Asher. Sixth is Naphtali. And then seventh is Dan. Here's some significant stuff, okay? First of all, the tent of meeting gets set up, okay? And that's very important. And Joshua casts lots. That's the other important thing. Casting lots was a way for the leaders of Israel to make sure that things weren't happening for political gain, that agendas weren't being pushed. It was a very objective way for saying, this is what the will of the Lord is. And here's the thing. I'm not sure if God like caused particular lots to come in order, or if it was just a way of saying, whatever happens, we're going to say, this is of the Lord. Does that make sense? I don't know how much God actually intervened, but the point is they had a way to all agree very objectively and very plainly that this is the will of God, and then to move forward in that, no questions asked. Does that make sense? So casting lots was very significant. And that's very much in the spirit of waiting on God. This was a way for them to say, Joshua, in the tent of meeting, is going to cast lots. The elder of the people, the leader of the people, is going in to seek the face of God. He's going to come out with a name, and the name is going to be matched with a portion of land. And once we have that, we have everything we need, and we're going in to possess what's ours. And as I was reading through this, I remembered the verse from Psalm 16. Where it says, the lines, it says, you hold my lot, and the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. And I can just see this process of casting lots, and you discover what is your portion, and you go away from the presence of God with joy, because you know what He's given you, and you're content with that. And so by the end of chapter 19, it says, when they had finished distributing the several territories of the land as inheritances, the people of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. By the command of the Lord, they gave him the city that he asked. These are the inheritance that Eleazar, the priest, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the heads of the fathers' households of the tribes of the people of Israel, distributed by lot at Shiloh before the Lord, at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So you see how the land is beginning to take shape. And the shape that it's taking is a very familiar shape to us. Way back in Sinai, where the tent of meeting is in the midst of the people, and all the tribes know their place. Okay? So it's taking shape again. The camp at Sinai was not just set up in an arbitrary way. It reflected a heavenly reality. And now when they come into actual land, God is setting up the tribes, and He's allotting land, and it's beginning to take shape. And all of this, in a very physical sense, should stir in you the spiritual reality in Ephesians 4, where it says, as God builds the church, as each part is working properly, and we are joined together and compacted, and it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When every person understands that God has given grace to each one and gifts to each one, and He's building His body together, and the whole body grows so that it builds itself up in love. This is the people of God knowing their part, knowing, I know where Judah is, I know where Reuben is, I know where I live, and we together are the people of God, and we are each possessing our territory as the Lord has given it to us. Amen? And it has all come from the tent of meeting, from the meeting place of God. God has given us an inheritance, and we are coming into possession of it. I wish I could explain that better. because I can see it in my mind, and I can see it coming together here, and I wish that it would capture your heart in the way that it captures mine. This is the people of God. This is the church. This is God building together a place, a dwelling place for His Holy Spirit. And it would be generations before the fullness of that would be understood. But here He is being faithful, just as He always has been, to put together His people, to try and show them what He's about, what life is about, and how much He wants them to be His family. Okay, then in chapter 20, there's a couple important things, chapter 20 and 21. Chapter 20 has to do with cities of refuge. And these are places where you could go if you had accidentally killed someone and someone was out to exact revenge on your life. They were places that you could go where you were covered and you could await a proper trial, basically. You could await an actual counsel to come and sort through the situation. But it would give you sort of a buffer between, man, this guy's coming to take vengeance on me, and a council of elders being gathered to really pronounce a real verdict. So that's an important thing. Once the land is set up, then this shows a concern for justice. Okay? Law in this land is not determined by whoever in the heat of the moment decides what's right. Law is determined by truth. And so here's a city where we can provide a place for people to come and let truth really win out. Okay? And then in chapter 21, we have sort of the final piece of the puzzle. The tribe of Levi, which didn't have an inheritance, an actual inheritance that it was land, but each tribe gave to the tribe of Levi a city or a number of cities. And so what happened, again, it should throw us back to Numbers, is that the Levites are then dispersed throughout all the land. In Numbers 2:7, it says that the Levites dwelled in the midst of the camps. And here in Joshua 22:41, it says that the Levites dwelled in the midst of the possessions of the people. So the priestly tribe, the tribe that was concerned not with an earthly inheritance, but with the purity and the holiness and the ritual of the people. Those people were salted all through the land, so that the whole land had a priestly presence. Okay? And this is exactly the same as it was in the camp in Numbers. See, I try to make this stuff exciting. The position of the camp! Yes! At the end of 21, we have just a summary, and that sort of concludes the section. Chapters 13 to 21 are the divvying up of the land, the allotment of the land for the remainder of the tribes. Okay, and I like this little summary in verse 43. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that He swore to give to their fathers. That's awesome. Because for a long time it's been, I am going to give you a land. I am preparing to give you a land. And now we have, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that He swore. Amen. He's faithful. And they took possession of it and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All had come to pass. This is our God. This is our God. This is the same God that we wake up in the morning and pray to. Amen? His promises never fail. Chapter 22 begins sort of the conclusion of the book. The eastern tribes are sent back to their homeland. Okay? And Joshua commends them and says, now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as He promised them. Therefore, go and return In other words, you did your duty. You have seen to it that your brothers also received their inheritance, and every last one of them has. Now depart. And then we have what I think is kind of a funny story, where they go, and as they're going, they set up the eastern tribes go back, and they're crossing the Jordan, and they set up an altar of remembrance. Because they basically say, you know, maybe it's like they're moving to Alaska or to Hawaii. Everyone says we're Americans, and everyone acknowledges us as a state, but we can just see in the future that we're not going to be really one of the gang, okay? So we're going to set up this altar to remind us that we really are the people of Israel, and to remind everyone over there that, yes, right, we are part of your country as well, okay? So they erect this altar, and then the Western tribes come and get really worried, because they take this for an idolatrous site, okay? And out comes our good friend Phinehas the Zealot. The last time we saw Phinehas, he was throwing spears through pregnant ladies who had yoked themselves to Baal at Peor. Okay, so Phinehas comes out and he brings 10 heads of the tribes, and they come in and basically say, you know, what's up with this altar? Luckily, they're open to reason, and the spears have not yet flown. Okay, and they're able to hear the reasoning behind the altar, and they say, okay, that checks out. We're good. Sorry for the misunderstanding. And then they part ways. But what's encouraging about that is that there was a sense of zeal and a sense of purity at that point. There was an aversion to anything that might be idolatrous. Okay, and that's a positive sign at that point. They even mention in verse 20, did not Achan, the son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of the devoted things, and wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel? So they're basically saying, we're not going to get fooled again, okay? We learned our lesson. And this is one of the rare times that the people seem to remember a lesson that God told them. Every other time, they're sort of just almost immediately forgetting. So I think it shows some positive remembrance. Albeit short-lived, because we're heading into Judges. But it's at least positive at this point. And it also shows a good balance between zeal and reason and understanding. Okay, I think of people that, you know, they learn something from God, and then they go and try and teach everyone else in the body of Christ that same exact lesson, right? When it's not necessarily the time. And so this shows, I think, a good balance between the zeal and the reason and the understanding and the mercy side of it. And just, you know, call off your dogs. We're not idolatrous right now. This isn't what you think it is. Okay? All right. And then chapter 23 and 24 are Joshua's farewell and his parting words. And parting words are very important in Scripture. There's a lot of parting words. Moses, the book of Deuteronomy is basically his parting words. We have Joshua, then we have, Paul gave parting words to Timothy. You know, those are some books where he really explains some important things. The epistles of John, he's explaining really important things. And the primary warning that Joshua gives the people is adopting the ways of the nations around them, becoming seduced by the idols of the nations that they have just driven out. And that really forms the primary warning that Joshua gives the people here. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 24, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's got to be one of the best-selling plaques to put outside of a Christian household. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." And here we again, this is an encouraging, they're resonating with truth. "For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt." It's like they finally get it, because that's what God has been saying the whole time. Serve me. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the only one that can do anything. Serve me. But Joshua says to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. You will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord your God and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." And we can at least take solace in the fact that everyone in Joshua's generation and those who were alive and outlived Joshua, they did all remain faithful to the Lord. So we come to the end of Joshua. Now I want to say just a little bit about Judges, and then we'll close tonight because we're running a little bit late. Here in the first chapter of Judges, actually in the second chapter, in verse 10. Now I go back to verse 6. "When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years, and they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance. And in verse 10 it says, "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." So somehow there arose a generation. Maybe this was a failure of the educational system. I don't know. But somehow there arose another generation who didn't know the Lord and didn't know what he had done for Israel. And that is where we open up in Judges. I will draw your attention to, in chapter 1 of Judges, it lists, in verse 27, it lists a few of the tribes that didn't totally drive out the inhabitants of the land. And these become weak spots. These become doorways then for that idolatry that is so wants to get in to the people of God, and it encroaches, it so easily entangles, as the New Testament puts it, clings so closely. There are left some doors open for that sin. And then we get the period of the judges. Judges, the book of Judges is about the cycle of the people falling into idolatry, God becoming angry with their idolatry, God allowing a foreign nation to come and oppress his people because of their faithlessness, and then God becoming sorrowful when his people cry out for help, God raising up a judge, sending a judge to deliver the people, and then again, the people forgetting after they've been delivered, and after a period of ease and peace, again, falling into idolatry. And that cycle is what the book of Judges is all about. God's merciful, but he is jealous and he is holy. And if his people turn away, he will allow things to happen to them. Remember when we talked about in Deuteronomy, the curse is bad. Disobedience brings a curse. The curse is really bad. It means the opposite of life and health and relationship and love. It means the opposite of fruitfulness. It means destruction. There's no protection. the walls come down, foreign nations come in, and they can do with the people of God whatever they please. But every time the people cry out, he raises up a deliverer and sends the deliverer. And so we're going to talk about a few of those as we go through Judges. And hopefully, again, as 1 Corinthians says, that these things would be to us an example, that we wouldn't get caught in that cycle, because it's the same thing. You know, you see, this cycle is still a danger for the people of God who serve God when they make deals with God and he gets them out of jams, but then when everything is going well, they begin to live for themselves, begin to be seduced by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, and God allows them in their faithlessness to be overwhelmed by the consequences of their sin. So that wraps up Judges for us. I mean, it wraps up Joshua for us. I wish it wrapped up Judges for us, because this has got to be one of the bleakest pieces of any ancient literature that we have. But we're going to head there. There are sources of hope in Judges, and if anything, we know that we know what happens at the end of the book, right? We know that Jesus comes. And everything that's hinted at in any of these books, Jesus becomes for real. And that's what we look forward to. All right, let's pray, and then we can close with a song. I do want to say, I think coming out of this, I was really encouraged by just the idea of receiving from God by lot. That all of us have a lot, and that we don't have to be more than God wants us to be. And that we don't have to feel cheated, that we didn't get everything that we should have gotten. God has set out a very clear path for our life, and we can embrace that, and we can be content in that. And so contentment with our inheritance was sort of the encouragement that was on my heart tonight as I was reading through all of this. My prayer is that as we move forward in this, as we continue to embrace both God's possessing of us and our possessing of our inheritance, that we would have a spirit of simplicity and contentment. And with the psalmist in Psalm 16, to be able to say at any time, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. The lines have fallen for me in very pleasant places. The fact that we, and I think that all of us in here should have that same sense. We have a great life. I have people that love me. And everyone in this room has someone that loves you deeply. And that is a very pleasant thing. What an inheritance. We get to do the work of God. We get to see people come out of darkness and into light. We get to worship God together. We have a wonderful inheritance. And so I was full of thankfulness for that as I was reading through that last part. So let's sing. And if you would, just turn your mind to gratitude. And if we could all just together say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for our inheritance. It's a very pleasant thing. Amen? Let's worship. But I wanted to read Psalm 16 and hear this as a blessing from the Lord. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices.
My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Let's close with these last two verses. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. Amen.